Well, good evening. It's lovely to be gathered with you again here in Lurgan Baptist on another Tuesday night. It doesn't feel like a year since I was last with you, but it obviously has been. That's what Morris said, so it must have been about a year. Anyway, it's good to be back with you again here and to share with you in your Bible studies. We're going to turn to the book of Colossians, please, in the chapter 3. Colossians in the chapter 3. And I want to read the first 14 verses of the chapter this evening. Really, over the next 4 weeks, we'll be focusing on the verses from verse 10 down to verse 14. But I want to read the first 14 verses of the chapter just to set the context a little bit. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 1. The Word of God says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of our word, of his word to our hearts this evening for his name's sake. I want to speak to you over the next 4 weeks upon the subject of putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. If you look there in verse 10, and the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing here to the church, the believers in Colossae, and he says to them, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Putting on the new man. When we read the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in the church in Colossae, one very interesting thing to notice is that the apostle had never visited the believers in Colossae. He'd never visited the church at the time of writing. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes to them and he says, "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." What Paul was saying there was that I've never met you. I've never met the believers in Laodicea. There's many others that I've never met. But I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you for a reason. You see, Paul has heard about the church in Colossae. While he's never been there at this point in time, while he's never met them, yet he's heard about them. He's heard about them by the word of a faithful servant by the name of Epaphras. You'll read about him in chapter 1 and verse 7, where it tells us that Paul speaks about Epaphras. He says, "As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." You see, Epaphras has come to Paul, and many commentators believe that this man Epaphras was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul when Paul was ministering in the city of Ephesus. And Epaphras then, he's heard the gospel, he's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's returned to his home city in Colossae to share the message of the gospel there. And as he has shared the message of the gospel, people have trusted in Christ, and now there is a body of believers in the city of Colossae, the church in the city of Colossae. But Paul has since He heard about the church from Epaphras. Paul has heard some very troubling news about the believers or about the church itself in Colossae. He's heard about some very worrying beliefs which were becoming evident both there and in Laodicea. It is generally believed that it was Epaphras again who has travelled from the city of Colossae to Rome to seek the Apostle Paul's help, to seek his advice on how to deal with the concerns, to deal with the problems which were starting to come in to the church in Colossae. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator, says that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in order to refute the heretical teachings and establish the truth of the gospel in Colossae. Do you know, if you were to take the book of Colossians in its entirety and break it down just as an overview, we would look at it and you could say that the primary reasons that Paul has written this letter is outlined really in three sections. You can take chapter 1 and you can look at chapter 1 and you can see that Paul's focus there is upon exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He exalts the Lord Jesus. But then you come into chapter 2 and the focus really in chapter 2 is exposing error. And then you come along to chapter 3 where we started this evening and you look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 and they sit together. And as they sit together, when we look at the focus there from Paul to the believers in Colossae is to encourage godliness in the fellowship and in the individuals. So we can see that even with a quick overview of the book, that the book deals with many important factors, many important things that needed to be dealt with in the church in Colossae. And it is true to say that those things which were issues in Colossae, which were issues in Laodicea, are issues for the church of Jesus Christ today. Issues that still need to be addressed. It's still important for believers to exalt Christ. It's still important for believers and for preachers and pastors to expose error. And it is still important for believers to encourage one another in godliness and in godly living. Do you know, we've broken into this letter, as I say, at the beginning of chapter 3. But over the next 4 weeks, starting this evening, our focus will really, as I've said, be centered on verse 10 down to verse 14. On this theme, this topic of putting on the new man. But we read the rest or the first half of the chapter before that. And the reason we did that is to set the context. We need to see Scripture in its context. It's important that we don't just lift a phrase or a passage out and we say, well, I'll just take that and I'll make it mean this. Scripture has to be considered in the context of the historical setting and in the context of what Paul is dealing with at the time. So in verses 5 to 7, you see that Paul speaks about mortifying sin. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he speaks about those things that were evident in their lives in times past. You see in verse 7, he says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He speaks about these characteristics that were evident in the lives of the believers in the city of Colossae in the past. He talks about the fact that they used to live like this. But then he goes on after that and he speaks about other things that they must put off. Look at verse 8. Paul says, but now ye also put off all these. And then he starts to talk about a number of different things. And these things that Paul talks about here, by way of introduction, we're going to run through them very quickly, but these are all sins of wickedness. Sins that should not be demonstrated in the life of the child of God. And yet so often they are. Paul wouldn't have written about these if they weren't things that were being manifested in the local church in Colossae and in Laodicea. He addressed these issues in other letters as well. And he's saying, but now ye also put off all these. You see, the very visible sins, the fornication and the uncleanness and the inordinate affection and all of those things were put away. Those things largely had been dealt with in their lives. But these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, it's translated there. It means slander in the original in this context. Filthy communication out of your mouth, lying not one to another. Paul's saying, you need to put those things off too. It's not enough to do away with the things that look like the big sins. These things need to be put off as well. And isn't it the case that sometimes there's a disagreement between believers over some issue? And what do we see? Sometimes we see anger, don't we? And wrath. Sometimes malice becomes evident. And yet none of these things should be the evident behavior of the child of God. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul dealt with this here in a very clear manner by speaking about how we ought to put off the old man. Put off all these things and put on the new man. Now I want you to understand at the very outset here, Paul's not suggesting this. It's not a suggestion. Paul isn't coming along and saying, you know, what I think would be good for you is if you just maybe try and do this. And you know, if you try not to be just so angry. Paul's not making a suggestion. This is a requirement for godly living. Paul says, put off all these. Put on the new man. There's no ambiguity about it. It's a definite statement. It's a requirement for godly living. He starts off here with anger. What's he speaking about when he speaks about anger here? When he says, put off anger. He's speaking about the heart attitude of a person there. That's actually what the word means in its context. He's speaking about a heart attitude. It's not the fact that someone sometimes gets a little bit angry. But rather what he's saying is this is the norm. This is your heart attitude. He's saying that this is a root of bitterness which resides within the heart of the individual. And it's something that should be put off as part of the old man. Now, whenever we think about this, maybe it's our besetting sin. Maybe anger could be the besetting sin of someone in this meeting tonight. I'm a visiting speaker. I don't know. The only person really that I know here is Morris. And I'm not going to say anything about him, whether he gets angry or not. But this is something that should be put off as part of the old man. It could be something that makes you difficult to work with. It could be something that makes you difficult to live with because it's your natural reaction to many things. It's the old habit. And Paul here says it has to be put off. But he moves on from anger. And as I say, we're going to run through these very quickly just by way of introduction. He talks about wrath. Now, what's the difference here between anger and wrath? Because we would see these things as being very similar. But the difference between them is that wrath is the hot temper that flares up, it seems, from nowhere. It's just a flick of a switch. Beloved, Paul here encourages the believer in this letter and time again in his epistles to restrain from anger, to restrain from wrath, to put off these old habits. Why? Because it's not the evidence of the new man in Christ. It's an evidence of those who are living in the old, in the flesh. He talks about malice. Malice here, and this characteristic of the old man, it really is speaking about the habit of holding a grudge against someone else. Holding grudges and perhaps even seeking to do them harm. You see, the picture here with the word malice has this idea of revenge attached to it. Holding a grudge and looking for an opportunity to get that person back. Again, that ought not to be the attitude of the Christian. Remember that Paul is speaking to believers here. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the Christians in Colossae and he's counseling them to beware of this type of behavior, to put it off. Not to display it in life. And in our testimony, it impacts upon our testimony. He talks about blasphemy, as we've said, that's slander. It's the Greek word blasphemia. And in this context, it speaks about speaking against someone else. Slandering someone else in a derogatory manner. And again, he's warning the Colossian believers not to do this. I want you to understand something about this. This is one of the things that the Word of God speaks strongly against. Very strongly. Do you know, it's not just Paul who speaks about it. And I believe as you read through the New Testament, you find that in the early church, this was one of the greatest problems within the New Testament church. And I say that because Paul warns against it. Peter warns against it. James warns against it. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke against it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Even before the birth of the New Testament church. In the time when the Lord Jesus Christ walked, he warned against this type of behavior. And again, it's important to remember that the context is within the fellowship. He's writing to believers. And so often today, it's sad to say this, but so often today, there is contempt within the body of Christ for our own brothers and sisters in Christ. So often today, people fall out over things. And then they talk to other people about it. And the other person talks to somebody else about it. And then everybody's talking about it. And that's not the way it should be done. If someone has an issue with a fellow believer, the first course of action is not to speak contemptuously about them to somebody else. The first course of action, the New Testament principle and teaching, is to approach them privately and seek to find a resolution. Any other reaction is not in line with Scripture. It's outside of the New Testament teaching. Paul speaks here about slander. He speaks about filthy communication out of your mouth. We don't need to go into detail about that. We know what that means. But again, the fact that Paul has had to address it shows that there's an evidence that it was there. It was evident in the early church. It was evident in the believers in Colossae, or Paul wouldn't be speaking about it. And the point is that this type of behavior can rise up in any one of us if we don't endeavor to put off the old man. If we're not seeking to have put off this behavior and to put on the new man. And then the final thing that Paul outlined in verse 9, he says, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. You see, lying is part of the behavior of the old man too. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And he's speaking about the devil. And here's what he said. He said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's the father of lies. So what do we do with these things? Paul tells us very simply, very clearly. We don't have to try and dig in and find out what exactly we have to do. It's very simply put on and put in front of us. Paul says, now ye also put off all these. Put them off. That's what we have to do. But Paul, as he finishes off there at verse 9, he says, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. There's a natural process here. There's a natural link. He's linking the two together. We have to put off certain characteristics. We have to put on certain characteristics. And if we think about the old man as being our original state, then of course being in the new man and putting on the new man refers very clearly to our status, our standing in Christ. You see, as Christians today, just as these believers in Colossae had taken the name of Christ and had put their trust in him, they were no longer, or they should no longer be defined by their sin. We should no longer be defined by our sin. We should always, as believers, be defined by our standing in Christ. That's our definition. Our definition when we take the title of Christian is that we are in Christ. And we ought to live that out in our lives. We ought to live out the new man in our lives. The evidence of it should be seen. It should be seen in our conduct. You know, we're going to look at the conduct over the next few weeks, but before we get into the detail of the conduct, I want to take time to consider the creation of the new man. Because Paul speaks in verse 10 and verse 11 about that. And I want to take time to consider these things. And that clock seems to be going very quickly already, but we'll work our way through it as quickly as we can. I want you to look at verse 10 and verse 11. I want you to see, first of all, here the garment. Paul says at the start of verse 10, and have put on the new man. That's our whole thing, putting on the new man. When he wrote in this letter, in verse 1 of chapter 3, which we read, Paul says that to the Colossian believers that you're to seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. And what he's really saying is that that's the attitude that should be displayed in the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be your attitude and my attitude tonight, to seek those things which are above. One writer says, because we are alive in Christ, we must seek the things which are above. And because we died with Christ, we must put off the things that belong to the earthly life of past sin. Do you know, that pretty much sums up everything that Paul has said up to the point that we've got to in our chapter. We're alive in Christ, seek the things which are above. We're dead with Christ, put off the things that belong to the past. But Paul moves on here now, and he speaks about what the child of God should put on. He talks about the new man. You see, putting off the old man, I suppose in a sense, what the picture is here is of taking off the dirty garments and putting on the clean garments. There's a sense here in the Greek verb in verse 12 where Paul says, and have put on the new man. He's not saying that we're to keep putting on the new man. He says that we have put on the new man. And the Greek verb there, it's a one-time use, a one-time action that we have put on Christ. We come to Christ and we automatically should be putting off the old life and putting on the new life in Christ. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we often quote that verse. And we can quote that verse and we can talk about that. And we can say that to new Christians whenever they're worried about their sin. And they're worried about how they're going to be able to keep the Christian life and how they're going to walk. And we say, but look, don't worry. Because you're now in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But the principle of that applies to us tonight. It continues to apply to the child of God. Whether you've been saved for 1 month, whether you've been saved for 25, 30, 40 years, the same principle applies. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Because we've put on Christ. This is a replacing of garments that Paul's speaking about here. And we put on the garments of Christ's righteousness. Over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, and I believe he was speaking about the New Testament church. He was looking forward to the birth of the church. And in Matthew 9, and remember that the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of Christ the King. It's the Gospel of the Kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 9, no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, do you see the picture which is clear in both of those statements by the Lord Jesus Christ? And the link then that Paul has here between what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and what Paul has said here. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. We're not just patching ourselves up. That's really the picture. We're not just being patched up and we're still wearing the old garments. You see, John Phillips says God doesn't patch up the old nature. He replaces it with a new one. The old man is replaced by the new man. The carnal nature by the divine nature. And this is relevant for us today because Christ there in Matthew chapter 9, Christ was speaking about the church. And the church of Jesus Christ, if we want to take it on a wider picture, the church of Jesus Christ is not a revamped Israel. The church of Jesus Christ is not another name for Israel. The church of Jesus Christ is a new body entirely. It's not something that's been patched up. And we as individual members of the church of Jesus Christ are not something that have been patched up. We're not simply reformed characters, we are regenerate because of what Christ has done for us. Over in Ephesians 4 and 24, Paul writing there says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what do we have here in the New Testament by Paul? It's a clear instruction of the word of God for the believer. What's he saying? He says, you're in Christ. So, because we're in Christ, then in a broader sense, we've already put on the new man in principle. We're in Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But Paul here is speaking about actions, and we're going to come to that in just a few minutes. There's a contrast between the old man and the new man, isn't there? Whenever we think about the old man, and we think about the behaviors of the old man, and as we've read through the verses, we see the behaviors of the new man. And there's a contrast that has been set. Scriptural example of that's found over in 1 Corinthians 15. And a parallel in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, there's a parallel drawn between Adam and Christ. That's the old man and the new man. You can find it over in Romans chapter 5. You can turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me just very briefly. Romans 5 from verse 12 down to verse 21. And we'll just run down through this very quickly. Romans 5 and 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more, or literally, even greater than this, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The offense by one, but greater than this, the gift through Jesus Christ. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, even greater than this, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And we could go on. Five times in that chapter you find that phrase, "much more." Every time you read that phrase, "much more," it literally means "even greater than this." You find it in verse 9. Verse 8, Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even greater than this, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Goes on and speaks about reconciliation, speaks about grace, speaks about life. And then it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace did even greater than this abound. It's a wonderful thought. It's the contrast between the old man and the new man. And what the new man gives us is even greater than this. It's even greater than anything else that we might have. But we need to demonstrate that in our lives. You see, the old is gone. And the new has come. And if that's the case, we can ask the question, well, why do we continue to sin? Why do we continue in sin? Well, Paul addresses that question as well. Over in Romans 7 and verse 25, Paul talks about the conflict between the spiritual life and the flesh. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What's he saying? He's saying we've put on the new man, and that's Christ, but we are still humanly speaking of the flesh. So in essence, the teaching is that while we're no longer living in the flesh, yet the flesh is still active within us, still rises up within us. And we are to endeavor to live as the new man. We're to endeavor to show the new garments as evidence that we're new creatures. But yet the flesh rises up within us. So what are we to do? We're to strive to live for Christ at all times. We're going to fail. We'll all fail. And we're going to fall at times. We all do that. But we're still new creatures in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on and he deals with this then in the verse, in verse 10 again of chapter 3. You see, first of all, we have the garment. Secondly, we have the growth. Because Paul says, "Having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Renewed in knowledge. He speaks about growth in our lives. That's what he's talking about there. It's progression in the life of the believer. The word that's translated as renewed there, it's actually a word that means new, which is renewed. It's the Greek word anakaino. And it speaks about a contrast. The contrast to what was evident in our lives before to what we have now. An interesting thing in that verse 10 is that there's two Greek words translated as new in the Greek language or biblical Greek. And they're both found in this verse. You find and have put on the new man. That's the word neo. And it literally means brand new. But then the word that's translated as renewed has within it the verb kaino. And that means to be renewed. And the literal meaning of the word kaino is that we have a new quality. That's the thought that we have there, which is renewed in knowledge. It's a greater quality in knowledge after the image of him that created us. That's the picture that we have in verse 10, that we are being renewed. And as we're being renewed, it's said in the context of the verse, it teaches us that we're being renewed in the image of Christ, the one who is the one who has made us new. There's a process taking place. And that process directs our growth. It tells us that we're renewed in knowledge. Over in Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's he saying? He's saying that the Christian life is a life of growth, and that that growth is only intensified or enhanced by true biblical knowledge. Getting into the Word of God, learning from the Word of God, digging deeper in the Word of God, that we may grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. Commentator William Hendrickson wrote these words. He says, "When a man is led through the waters of salvation, these are ankle deep at first. But as he progresses, they become knee deep, then reach the loins, and finally are impassable except by swimming." What's he talking about there? He's talking about our growth in Christ. As we journey on in our Christian life, as we become stronger in our Christian life, and eventually as we get out into those deep waters in the Word of God, we have to swim. There's effort, there's work, there's intensity. Friends, this evening, as we're gathered here, we're gathered as a body of believers of like precious faith. And our hope is in Christ. It's in Christ alone, but as individual Christians, as we journey through this life that we live, and we're fighting sometimes against the old man, wrestling against him, we will only be renewed, strengthened, as we come more and more into a knowledge of God's dear Son. And how we come into a knowledge of God's dear Son, it's not found in the Word. And do you know what? It's not found in experiences. And it's not found in personal feelings. It's found in the Word of God. And we're living today in an experience-driven society. And even within, I suppose, the wider church, there's a definite shift towards personal experience over the promises of the Word of God. And yet that's not what Scripture teaches at all. We need to get into the Word. But you know, we can wade around in the shallows if we want to, just dipping our feet in the water. But when you're in the shallows, there's no need to swim there. And if you don't swim, you'll not be strengthened. You'll not be built up. We'll not find ourselves growing as believers if we're just paddling in the shallows. We need an appetite for the Word of God. To be in this book, learning more and more about Christ. You know, back in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul had been warning the believers in the church about the Gnostics who were seeking for additional knowledge. And these Gnostics, and he doesn't use the phrase Gnostics, but that's who he's writing about. They were in this position or teaching that they were always seeking for knowledge, but they were never satisfied. There was no satisfaction found in trying to find man's knowledge. They were always seeking for more. Yet as believers, we're eternally satisfied with Christ and in Christ. But in our lives, we're to be endeavoring to become more Christ-like. And it's not out of a sense of needing to be satisfied more, because now none but Christ can satisfy. We're satisfied in Him, but we're seeking to know more of Him. We're seeking to worship Him more. We're seeking to be more like Him. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. Do you know in Isaiah 64 and verse 4 it says this, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, outside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness." The Apostle Paul quoted that passage to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. What was he saying? He's saying there's a wealth of true knowledge for the Christian, but it's revealed as we delve into the depths of the Word of God. We need to be people of the book. We're never going to discover the end of the wonders of this book, this side of eternity. Doesn't matter how much we get into it. But that doesn't mean we don't try. That doesn't mean we're not in there. We ought to be seeking and striving to become more Christ-like day after day. Do I refer to the word that's used here for renewed, anakino? It's only found in one other place in Scripture. It's found over in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. And Paul wrote those words as well. And he said this, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We're looking for eternal truths. And we're only going to find those in God's eternal book. The inward man is to be renewed day by day. And of course, as we've said, this speaks about an ongoing process of sanctification. An ongoing sanctification of the mind and of the heart. We're not going to be entirely sanctified, as some people will teach in this life. It's just not possible. Can't be entirely sanctified. It's impossible because of the corruption of the flesh. I think it was the old Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, used to pray this. He used to say, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." That ought to be our desire as Christians. That should be the desire of every one of our hearts if we want to grow. We're in Christ. We should be endeavoring to be more like Him. Sometimes today, I think it can be too easy for us to give in to the old man. And the pull of the old man, whether it's anger or whether it's wrath or malice or gossip or slander or whatever it is, but we can give in to those things very easily sometimes. You see, if we're seeking to be in the Word of God day by day, to be renewed day by day in knowledge, it'll be harder to be pulled into those things because we're seeking to learn more and more from Him. There's the garment, there's the growth, and very quickly there's the gathering. Look at verse 11. It says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." See, he moves on in verse 11 and he speaks about the breadth of the church of Jesus Christ. In one sense, we're a broad church. When it comes to obedience to the Word of God, we ought to be determined to be a narrow church. Narrow as we need to be, in order to maintain a steady line on truth. But in terms of the personalities and the people, and that's who Paul's speaking about here now. He's speaking about people. He's speaking about individuals. The people who comprise the New Testament church, they come from all walks of life. They come from all backgrounds. In some cases here, they come from conflicting backgrounds. That's still the case today for the church. Coming from conflicting backgrounds, coming from different walks of life. Just look at the various backgrounds Paul speaks about. He starts off here with Greek nor Jew. Gentile or Jew is really what he means there. Where there is neither Gentile nor Jew. You see, the primary demarcation between them in the past was that one was circumcised and one wasn't. Okay? There were some cultural issues, but they were built upon religious differences. And the Jew that Paul speaks about here, the Jew divided the world up between them and everybody else. There was the Jew and there was the Gentile, and that was it. It wasn't that there was a Jew and then there were all of these different races. It was Jew or Gentile. But Paul reminds the converted Jew here. And remember that many of the believers in the church in Colossae, or certainly a good percentage of them, would have been those who had converted from Judaism. Paul reminds them here that there's no difference between them and the converted Gentile. Not one bit of difference at all. In Ephesians 2, 13 to 15, Paul outlined this and he said that the middle wall of partition had been broken down. You see, salvation was for the Jew and for the Gentile alike. But then he goes on and he just to clarify or to confirm this, he speaks about the circumcision. He says circumcision nor uncircumcision. One writer puts it like this. There was no advantage in being a Jew, nor is there any advantage in becoming a Jew. And that's really what that means there. You see, prior to Pentecost, those who had converted had to be circumcised to enter into Judaism. And that was in line with the Abrahamic covenant. And there were some who had converted to Christ now, but they still thought that you needed to be circumcised. And that was then being pushed by these false teachers who were creeping into the church, these Gnostics. They were identifying circumcision as a mark of increased spirituality. Paul here is writing and he's dealing with that and he says, no, none of it. There's no value in it at all. Circumcision or uncircumcision makes no difference. And then he speaks about the cultured and the uncultured, the barbarian and the Scythian. Maybe the better phrase there for today is the educated and the uneducated. You see, there were those who felt that they had a great intellect, like the Gnostics. They had superior knowledge from everybody else, and they were on a higher plane. Paul knew what it was like to be considered inferior, you know. People who thought they were intellectuals. Whenever Paul was in Mars Hill over in Acts chapter 17, the people who were speaking about Paul there, in Acts 17 and verse 18, they said this. They said, what will this babbler say? Talking about Paul. They were writing him off. He's a nobody. The word babbler there, the Greek word that's used is babbler, it literally translates as seed picker. And what that means is that they were saying, they were trying to imply that he just went around and he gathered up his knowledge from everybody else, he stole everybody else's ideas, and then he adopted them as his own. That was the thought behind the word babbler. They were saying, you don't have any knowledge of your own. You're just picking it up from other people, and then you're just parroting it out. He tried to belittle them. But Paul here, he tells the Colossian church there's no difference in the church. Barbarian or Scythian. Cultured or uncultured. Educated or uneducated. And then the final point he makes is bond or free. Those who are servants and those who are masters. And we're finishing up here now, but in the early days of the New Testament church, just to set the context here, all of the servants, or very often all of the servants in the homes that the church met in. Remember that the church met in homes. There were house churches in those days. Very, very often. And all of the servants in the homes would have gathered for the meeting along with their masters. And many of them then converted to Christ. But they were still in servitude. And their masters were still their masters. And Paul didn't come and preach a social gospel. By the way, I'm not promoting slavery here, by the way. But Paul didn't get into a social gospel. What Paul did was he said, in Christ, it doesn't matter. Bond or free. This was a recurring theme in Paul's letters. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12. He writes about it in Galatians chapter 3. He writes about it over in Philemon when he talks about Onesimus. The context here is that there are no barriers between children of God. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter where we've come from or anything else in life. What matters is that we're gathered together as one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. And I think sometimes in the church generally today, we forget that. If we're truthful, if we're actually honest with ourselves, we forget that. And sometimes we gravitate to those from our own area. Sometimes we gravitate to those from our own family ties or from our own background or from what we perceive to be our own standing. That's natural. Indeed, it's understandable. But as one church, the body of Christ, we have a unity that's greater than anything else. And that unity is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish with a quotation from John MacArthur. He says, there's no place for man-made barriers in the church since Christ is all and in all. Because Christ indwells all believers. All are equal. He breaks down all racial, religious, cultural and social barriers, and makes believers into one new man. So the question that comes from that is this. Are we working as one new body? Or are we pulling against one another? Amen. We're going to say.